Today's sermon passage is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. You can follow along in your Bibles or on the screen. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of God. Today's sermon title is The Death and Resurrection of Jesus Christ, the historical prologue of the New Covenant.
Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace, Lord. Help us now, Lord, as we look to you, as we ask for your help through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would not only speak your truth, but Father, we pray that you would breathe life and hope and faith in Jesus Christ. As we meditate on your word, help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Over 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus Christ, he died on the cross. And on the third day, on Sunday morning, he resurrected. However, it's very important for us to understand the meaning and the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as explained by the scriptures. If we, what that means is that we need to understand Jesus' death and resurrection in the context of the covenant, or understand it covenantally, I'm going to argue. If we don't, either we will misunderstand or we will not fully understand the significance of these two very important events. Jesus himself, he frames his own death and resurrection in terms of the covenant. When he explained, when instituting the Lord's Supper, he says, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, taking the cup, he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." When Jesus wanted people to remember his death, he says, "This is my cup of the new covenant in my blood." So if we don't, as Jesus was teaching his disciples, if we don't understand it covenantally, we're going to misunderstand, or we're not going to get the full significance of his death. Many people, including myself in the past, many people usually, we don't have a very clear biblical understanding of death and resurrection of Jesus, but often we relate to it emotionally or with almost as a at the level of mere sentimentality. So often people are moved, even overwhelmed, but on a merely emotional level. Now, emotions are not bad, but it's merely emotional and you don't have the truth, then that's not sufficient. So Often when people think about Jesus dying on the cross, they look at Jesus and say, Jesus died, he suffered and died. And what they feel is, they feel sad, right? Oh, Jesus, he died. And then we say, but it was my sin put him there, like we sang. Then we feel bad, right? We feel guilty. And some of us, we go a step further and say, he died to pay for my sin, and we feel grateful, but there is uneasiness in our gratitude because often we feel that we should feel more grateful than we do now. You know, it's very, at some point we have experienced intense emotion of gratitude, but those feelings of gratitude, they fade. So every other time when we don't feel the intense gratitude, we feel guilty. And then we say, how can I do these sins, or how can I live such a frivolous life when Jesus died for me on the sin, or how can I not do these things when he did this for me? So we end up feeling very guilty. I believe the common practice of giving up things for during the season of Lent is very misunderstanding of the very point of the death of cross. Often people feel, Jesus died for me on the cross, and at least I could do is give up, I don't know, Facebook during Lent, or give up chocolate, right? That's the missing the point. We are merely responding emotionally to the death of Christ without really understanding, according to the scriptures, what the point of the death is. So when we do this, here's the problem. One, when you merely respond to the death of Christ at an emotional level, number one, we cannot sustain that emotion, no matter how emotional you may be. For some people, you feel very moved during service, but as soon as you're walking out, emotion's gone. It cannot sustain you, your thought, your decisions, your actions. For some very emotional people, it lasts longer, for like a whole week. Right? It's like, oh, Jesus died. I feel bad. I feel sad. I feel guilty. Right? But within a week or so, it fades. Our faith cannot be sustained by merely our emotions. Second point is that being moved emotionally, is that the point of Jesus' death according to God? Is that what God was aiming to make you feel bad or sad or feel merely gratitude for a certain period of time? Is the appropriate response to the death of Christ a feeling of sadness or guilt or feeling of gratitude that we cannot sustain? I believe we missed the point. Resurrection, I think, is worse for us because for so many of us, like myself, for so many years, I didn't get resurrection. Because Bible says it's we should be really excited. You know, a lot of people say resurrection is more important than Christmas, coming of incarnation. We should get all pumped up. But I always had a difficult time really appreciating the significance. And here's why. Jesus, we were taught that Jesus is Son of God. He's the God the Son. And for him to resurrect from the dead, that just made sense to me. I wouldn't be very impressed if Superman, if he could fly, I'm like, of course he could fly. And Jesus, of course he could resurrect. And that was the extent of my appreciation or understanding of the significance. So that I feel like Bible teaches us that I should feel wild or the weight of Jesus' resurrection. For so many years, I didn't. I couldn't seem to really relate or understand the significance of resurrection to me. What is the deal? I don't get it. Why is it so important or significant? And I believe that is so because I did not understand the death and resurrection of Jesus in terms of the covenant God was establishing, the new covenant. Like we said 2 weeks ago, I said 2 weeks ago, the point of historical prologue is for God to demonstrate two very important things to his people. God does something initially in the past in order to demonstrate two things. Number one, his willingness to save us, to help us. Number two, his ability to help us, his power and his resources. So my main point, I would like to, the biblical significance, biblical point of death and resurrection of Jesus is that the death and resurrection of Jesus is the historical prologue of the new covenant that Jesus established. So when we try to understand the cross and the resurrection with the understanding that, they are the historical prologue of new covenant, we get a very different picture. The point is not for us to merely feel sad or bad or grateful even, but when you see Jesus hanging on the cross, main point is not to feel sad or feel guilty, but point is that we see the willingness of God to help us. We see that the God is God of kindness and God of mercy. We see to what extent God would go to save us, help us. We see to what extent he's committed in helping us. Because many of us, because we're not making the link, a lot of time we ask these questions. Is God? A lot of time we have these nagging doubts. If I go to God sincerely, humbly, earnestly, and say, God, I'm really sorry. I need your help. I need help. Will God help me? And a lot of times we don't know that because we're not making the connection. The cross says to that question, is God willing to help me? Cross gives us a resounding, clear, loud yes. And that answer of yes is not a changing, it's not a, you know, because that's how a lot of us feel, right? When we feel good about ourselves, you know, I did my quiet time 6 out of 7 this week, and you know, I haven't committed any major sin. So I feel good about myself and say, yeah, of course God's going to love me. But whenever we struggle, we stumble, we sin, and we feel like I'm such a lousy person, we have this nagging feeling, right, that I don't know. I think God is mad at me. I think God is very disappointed at me. I don't know whether he's willing to give me his mercy, even if I ask him, right? But biblically, we need to understand the nature of historical prologue. Historical prologue is that God, from the very beginning, he's giving us a very clear statement. When you come humbly, sincerely, earnestly, and call upon the name of God for mercy, answer is, in Christ, yes. To what extent, what degree? Look at the cross. To that extent. Up to that level of commitment, God is making it very clear. Yes, I am willing to help you. I am willing to forgive you. I am willing to save you. And that's the point, the very point that Paul talks about in Romans 8. If God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also, with him, freely give us all things? You know, many of us, especially seniors, you're graduating, you're anxious about your future. Will God guide me? Will he direct me? Will he lead me? Will he provide for me? The call of the Bible is look at the cross. It's a resounding yes. If you're sincere, come humbly, earnestly. Will he help you? Is he for you? Well, look at the cross. What do you think? And that does not change. God, God doesn't respond to us at moment by moment, you know, he feels angry or upset or, you know. No, it's a resounding yes. 'To what extent, Paul says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? If Jesus, the Son of God, is committed to the point that he dies on the cross, will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sore or see on your exam or not getting that internship or not getting acceptance letter at that graduate school and not getting that interview, would that separate you from the love of God? Paul says, look at the cross. For he is convinced neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers or heights or depth nor any other created things will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. No sin when we honestly repent. When we ask God, so that's the thing. When you look at the cross, what we're supposed to see is the mercy of God for sinners, repentant sinners. When we doubt the willingness of God to have mercy, look at the cross and what's the resounding answer? Yes, there is mercy for repentant sinners. So the point of historical prologue is to give us confident trust, clear understanding in God's willingness to give us mercy for those who seek mercy humbly. So the point of the cross is not to feel sad. Or, you know, all those things are really peripheral and not important. Point is that when we look at the cross, the thing that's supposed to be communicated is that we need to have a confidence. Yes. God is willing. God wants to save. God wants to help. So that we can run to him with confident trust and clear understanding, unshakable understanding of the mercy of God. Resurrection primarily demonstrates, so the cross primarily demonstrates God's willingness to save sinners, his willingness to give mercy to those who seek mercy in Christ. Resurrection of Jesus Christ primarily demonstrates God's ability to help us. It primarily demonstrates God's power and his resources, his riches to help us. Now, there are some misunderstandings of resurrection that hinder us from really appreciating this God's ability to save us. Because, first of all, resurrection is not resuscitation. You know, some of you, you know, you see TV, some people, they get flatlined, their heart stops. So medically, technically, they died and they come and, you know, they, I don't know, do CPR or they do, you know, one of these. Right? And then you come back to life. It's like, ooh, resurrected. No, that's just resuscitation. Lazarus, who died and they buried him, and 2-3 days later, Jesus comes and he says, Lazarus, come forth, and he gets resuscitated. Right? Because he had to die again. So you, resuscitation is just coming back to the point before your death. Your death. Right, so that you're the same, you know, physical state. You were dead. Now you're alive. That's not what happened to Jesus. Resurrection is qualitatively different from resuscitation in that you're resurrected unto glory, unto glorious state, where death has no longer the power, any power over a person who's resurrected. A resurrected person can never ever die again. You're at a different level of glorious state where you're completely free from any effects of death or illness or any part of the curse that was brought upon humanity because of sin. You're free from that. And our text, Ephesians 1, really helps us. Because the resurrection of Jesus powerfully communicates what God is able to do for his people. Now, second problem that in relating to resurrection is, one is that some of us think it's just resuscitation. Second thing is that a lot of us, we don't understand what is the connection between resurrection of Christ and us. I understand that Christ is sinless, his perfect Son of God. Of course, he'll resurrect. But what does that got to do with us? As we learned this Friday, hopefully you did in your Corinthians Bible study, Jesus resurrected primarily for us. I mean, before Jesus came on earth for us, right, became a human being, before that, Jesus was in a glorious state before ever coming to earth and with the Heavenly Father. He was already glorified. He didn't need to be resurrected, right? But he became a man and he wanted to, he was resurrected as a man so that he could resurrect anyone who would follow him. So Jesus, he didn't need to come as a human being and resurrected for his sake, because he was already glorified before. He did it for us because he became a prototype of human beings who would trust God in Christ and follow him. So that's why Jesus says, that's what, when he says follow me, he's not saying follow me in the life of self-denial and suffering only, but follow me in the resurrection. It's never the message of just cross. It's always the message of the cross as a means of attaining resurrection. Why do we follow Jesus? Why do we deny ourselves? Why do we deny ourselves? Because our goal, ultimate goal, is resurrection. Paul says in Philippians, his goal, he wants to know Christ in his death and resurrection. He wants to know the suffering so somehow he may attain the resurrection. Resurrection, it's for us, and Jesus sort of went ahead and did it as a prototype, as a first fruits. So the point is that the resurrection that Jesus went through is the very thing that God is promising for us. But here's the thing. In Ephesians, Paul prays for Ephesian Christians that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened so that they may know what is the hope of God's calling in their lives. God wants them to know, really appreciate, and get excited about the calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? See, in order to fully understand the power, God's ability to help us, there needs to be two things. One is biblical understanding of resurrection of Jesus as a historical prologue, like demonstration of God's ability and the fact that it is for us, but also we need, like Paul says here, that the eyes of our hearts has to be enlightened. The Holy Spirit has to communicate and show us the glory of God, the riches and the power of God that God has prepared for his people. So he prays for this enlightening of eyes so that we may appreciate the riches and the power for us. Right? And then he says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised them from the dead. So first point is that just like God demonstrated through Jesus, God wants us to raise us from the dead in a sense that place him and ultimately us in a place where death can no longer have any power, any claim, any influence in us. You know, some people talk about human life here and now as experiencing of small deaths. Death is a metonymy, is the essence of human suffering. We experience that every time we get hurt, every time we experience a loss, every time we're miserable, every time we are sad, we experience death little bit. We get a taste of death little by little until death increases and we ultimately die physically. We are cut off from all the joys and all the hopes and all the life, and then we die, we perish. That is the very thing from which that God has raised Jesus to a state where death can no longer have any power or influence on him. No misery, no worries, no fear, no anxieties, no lack, no absence of true joy. Because in the Bible, you know, Jesus talks about abundant life. Abundant life is not just eternal life, meaning just ongoing life. I mean, it's that too. But it is life that is real life, meaning life full of real joy and real satisfaction and real happiness. So God raises Jesus up. And then he says, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Secondly, resurrection is not just coming back to life, but it is also resurrection into glory. It's an exaltation. It's raising up of Jesus into a exalted place. Now, Bible teaches us that when we are resurrected in Christ, God will also raise us up into an exalted place along with Christ. And this is so big, it's very hard for us to imagine, right? What God is able to do, what he wants to do and is able to do, he wants to and he's able to raise people who follow Jesus to a place of exalted status. That there is glory and riches and power. And when you experience the presence of God, some of that gets communicated. This is so important why we have to ask, not just studying the truth, but ask the Holy Spirit whenever we pray or whenever we worship. God, reveal yourself to me. Communicate this present, this divine, supernatural glory so that I could hope in this glory. Because, you know, first time I experienced, you know, I used to think that God was kind of scary and kind of gloomy, right? I don't know why I thought that. I used to think that. But first time I experienced the presence of God, there was this sense of brightness and joy and a whole new level of happiness and glory that I had never experienced. And we need that. We need to experience that by the power of the Spirit in order for us to fully appreciate what is God's trying to give us. And we can only do that when God opens our eyes and helps us through the Holy Spirit. So when we biblically, through the help of the Spirit, when we truly understand the resurrection as a historical prologue, is that we're supposed to be convinced of God's ability. We're supposed to be overwhelmed by God's power and His resources to give us what we really need. Because many of us, we're miserable. You don't have to tell me, I already know. Many of us, we are miserable at different times with different things. And we try to fill our void, right? We do all kinds of stuff. And sometimes it feels like it's working, but so quickly they fade. Some of us, we are very insecure about our future. Will I be happy? Will I have enough things to make myself content? And a lot of us, we have fear. We're insecure, we're afraid, we have anxieties, and we're miserable. The question is, the world doesn't seem to have a whole lot to offer in terms of truly satisfying joy and happiness. Question is, does God have enough? Can He really satisfy my longings? Jesus told the woman at the well, right? Samaritan woman. If Jesus gives her the living water, she will never thirst again. That's another way of saying that she will be truly satisfied. That's the kind of claim that Jesus made. In the world, you know, you set a goal and you think this will make you happy. You go and you work hard and you get there. And if you're lucky enough to get there, often people confess it's not satisfying. It's good, but it's not that good. And quickly they fade, they change, things turn around so quickly. But what claim that Jesus makes is that if you drink the water that Jesus gives, you will never thirst again. If you give the food that Jesus gives, you will never hunger again, that you will truly satisfy. That's the claim. Can God really give us a truly secure, true satisfaction that will not be cut short, that will not stop or end? You know, one of the saddest things that I fear in life is losses. Right? People that I love or things that I really want, not getting it or losing it. Right? Things deteriorating. People getting old and getting sick and die. This we have this sense of life has this looming inevitability of great losses. Question is, can God give me something that I will never lose? And when the Holy Spirit, through His presence, what He does, so intellectually, cognitively, Jesus says in His resurrection, when we ask that question, the answer is resounding yes. Just like God raised Jesus from the dead, God is saying, yes, I am able to take you to a place where no death, no fear, no pain, no loss will ever touch you. And I will exalt you to a glorious, exalted place. You will be satisfied with living water. You will never thirst again. That's the cognitive, intellectual point of the resurrection as a historical prologue in the Bible. Now, that could only be fully realized when the Holy Spirit communicates that subjectively and experientially to you. And I prayed the same prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, that God, this Easter morning, that God, in his great mercy, that he will create a deep hunger and desire for this living water, that God, and God will satisfy you. God will give you a taste, that you will taste and see that the Lord is good. So that the point of resurrection is that when you have all these questions and desires, you look at Jesus raised, and then resounding answer from resurrection is yes. Confident trust, when no person, no situation on this world will truly satisfy you, God will satisfy you eternally. God will give you things that you cannot even imagine. He will blow your socks off. Right? That's Kirk Gill paraphrase. This is why when early Christians, when they were fully convinced of God's willingness to give mercy, God's willingness to help them, and God's ability to help them, when that became very clear to them, they became kind of people who went to the Colosseum when Romans were persecuting Christians. They became kind of people who went to their death singing hymns and praising God. They became a people that no earthly power, no threat of torture or acts of torture can stop or intimidate or discourage. One of the reasons that Christianity won out in Roman Empire is that you get these Christians who are willing to go to death, not just the threat of death, but death itself, gruesome death, because they had such a confident trust in the willingness of God to help them, and then the ability of God to truly give what they need. And I'm going to say the same thing. You're not going to be able to hang on to your faith and make it as a Christian unless you have clear, confident trust of death and resurrection of Christ. Unless you are convinced by the power of the Spirit and the truth of the Scripture, unless you're convinced that God in Christ is willing to help you and able to give you what you truly need, you're not going to make it. So that's the thing that we want to pray for. We want to pray. And like I said also before, in 1800s, average lifespan of white European missionaries in Africa, the average lifespan was 2 years because of all the diseases and stuff. So when you sign up to become a missionary and you go to Africa, in 2 years, give or take, I don't know, a few months, you know you're going to die. So they used to carry their belonging in a coffin. You know, when you go to mission field, they would bring the coffin with them, you know, measure the right size for them. It's okay, I think I'm going to be comfortable. Right? You bring that to the mission field. Why would anyone do that? Why would anyone, knowing that you're going to die in 2 years, why would you go? You could only do that when you have clear, absolute confidence in God's willingness and ability to give you what you truly need. And that's what God does. When God saves people, it's not we say some prayer and we say yes to Jesus in a, you know, some kind of card, and we check that. That's not what Jesus, that's not how God saves. When God saves people, he gives that kind of confidence to people. That's how God saves people. That's why true disciples of Christ are willing to deny themselves, fight sins, and commit their lives in following Jesus. I'm going to close with this. In the Old Covenant, the historical prologue, is when God's saying to Israelites, I am the Lord who delivered you out of the bondage of Egypt, right? God demonstrated his willingness and power by delivering them out of Egypt through 10 great plagues and then splitting of the sea. In the new covenant, in Jesus, God says, I am the Lord who died on the cross, bearing all your sins for your forgiveness to deliver you out of the bondage of sin. And he says, I am the Lord who resurrected. Jesus saying, I am the Lord who resurrected unto glory on the third day to demonstrate your destiny, to deliver you into the real life, abundant life of joy, security, riches, and true satisfaction. When we see the cross and resurrection of Jesus, what we need to see is the mercy of God, God's willingness to give mercy to those who seek mercy in Christ, and God's ability, abundant ability, to give us what we really need. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's ask God, God, if this is the point, if you are making a statement, you're trying to demonstrate your willingness and your ability to save us, let's ask God to reveal that to us, show us his willingness and ability in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many of us, we need to remind ourselves, we need to reconsider, we need to ask God's help daily. God, help me not to forget, help me not to lose focus, help me to grow in my confident trust that you are willing to save me and you are able to give me what I want and need. And there may be some of us here who never experienced this in a supernatural divine way through the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to do that right now. Come before the Lord and ask him, if you are real and you are who you really say you are, please do that. Have mercy on me. Reveal yourself to me. Let's pray.